This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
You all good this morning? Let me just find the sweet spot in here this morning. Send my senses out. I think I'll take the center stage, yeah? So that I don't cheat anyone on the left, because if that pulpit is on the right over here, but even though I'm hearing myself just a little bit too much out of the speakers, if I tend to place this pulpit here, I'm going to focus just on you guys, and you guys are going to get a message, and the rest of you are going to get to see my good side, yeah, the left-hand side of me. Wowzers, guys. A lot of you know me to be an extremely honest person, a straight talker. It's never changed over all of these years. And man, oh man, is this morning an interesting morning for me. It's been 2.5 years since I stood behind this pulpit, something that I called home. This is where I found myself stationed just about every second week. And it's been a long stretch since I've been behind the pulpit. And I asked the Lord the weekend, yes, am I not rusty? What's going to happen here today, oh my word? And the crazy thing is, I'm surprisingly extremely nervous, which is not usually me. I'm extremely confident, sometimes borderline arrogant, I suppose, in many ways. But this morning, I'm nervous. I'm putting it out there. It's been an interesting 2.5 years for me. Yaku said to you guys, I've been around for a long time. I've been in this house pre-2010. I can't remember exactly when I joined Shofar. This is the place where I came to meet the Lord. This is where I gave my heart to the Lord. My first encounter, my first real encounter with God was here. My first encounter with a Christian community was here. I had no frame of reference for anything that I now take for granted, and that I came to know in this very house, in this very hall. Same ugly blue curtains, same ugly blue flooring, same ugly blue chairs. At least it's all blue, but it was here from the beginning. It's still here today. And this is where I served faithfully for many years in varying capacities. This is where I was ordained. This is where I stepped out of the office of pastor. This is where I faced most of my struggles in life, whether it be natural or spiritual. And this is where I now serve as an elder, a fairly young version of an elder, but where I serve as an elder. And it's been an interesting time for me. You know, I've studied theology for many years. I've put a lot of time and effort into the study of the Word and the study of the gospel and the ability to interpret it and relay the gospel in many ways which we could relate to. One that likes to expound and reveal the gospel to you in such a way that it has relevance to you, to your sphere of influence, to the place where you find yourself. Sometimes it's easy standing here and preaching traditionally, pulpit-style preaching. Sometimes I try to swing it so that you guys that might not be that involved in the inner workings of ministry will know how to take the gospel to where it needs the biggest impact. And that's the place in the universities. Wherever you find yourself, because the Lord strategically placed you there to be able to be a conduit and to be a vessel through which and through whom he can work. And the conundrum for me sometimes is with a slightly theological background, I like to rip the word to pieces and get very intense and very uptight about things. And then I had the most interesting WhatsApp in the week, someone asking me, so today we believe you're back behind the pulpit again. Are we going to see the theologian, Sean, or what are we going to see? And that was my struggle with the Lord as well, because the minute I climb into the word, I go into theology mode. And I think the reason why I'm nervous this morning is because I am choosing to step away from that, because that is my comfort zone. That is what I'm easy with. I'm easy doing that. And I can easily drop myself in the word and get very technical with you about a lot of things. But today, I'm trusting the Lord is saying to me, you're going to go raw, uncut, unfiltered. And that's a challenge. Today, I'm just going to let the Lord speak. I want to put the precursor out there that this is hard at times when you just surrender yourself completely to the Spirit of God and you say, Lord, speak through me. Whatever you want to say to your people, I'm your conduit today. Somehow I need to get that right and I need to ask God that I'm not going to put my will, my wishes, and my desire in front of what He wants to say to His church. So as nervous as I am, I'm excited. Because what I come here with this morning is something that's been brewing in my heart for 2.5 years. And I don't think it's by chance that the Lord has chosen specifically this morning for me to be here. Guys, this is not what I wanted. I planned on never coming back to the pulpit again. That was a promise I made myself 2.5 years ago. I will not return to the pulpit. But I feel an urgency to come back specifically just to share and to deliver something that the Lord has been working in and through me for a lengthy period of time. And this is just one of those things against what I really want to do. This is just an act of obedience. I'm saying, Lord, I feel at this stage you want to speak through me. So yeah, I am. Church, so yeah, I am. Let's climb into the word, Luke 24. We're going to start from verse 13. Trusting the Lord for eyesight as well, because my spectacles never made it with me this morning. Long passage of scripture that I'm going to read. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things had happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. All of Christ's appearances to his disciples after the resurrection needs to be, I suppose, told with them. An intricately woven story. Christ appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. Every one of those appearances entails a specific story. Here we see Christ appearing to the two Emmaus disciples, two that were not associated with the 11, two of the lesser disciples. But in the same breath, I want to say to you that this entails just as much an intricately woven story. And church, for us to grasp a clear and full understanding of this passage, we need to tell the story. We need to focus upon the nuts and bolts of what's really going on here. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It is one that raises many a question. And as we tell the story, I want us to start with what is often the most popular question when it comes to the Emmaus story. Who were these disciples? They've always been referred to as the Emmaus Two. Now, church, I want to tell you that the identity of these disciples are not as great and as uncertain as people often make it out to be. And in all honesty, knowing who was present on the road to Emmaus that day is a vital cog in our understanding of the text. To understand what was really going on here, you need to know who was on the road that day. Verse 18 tells us that one's name was Cleopas. Now, church, if we use any good concordance, or similar put cross-referencing, of the words that is used in the New Testament, and you look up the word Cleopas, you're going to find another occurrence of that word, of that name, in another sort of account of the resurrection. In John 19:25, we read, "And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, it's clear that John spells a certain name a little bit different. But I want to say to you that variation in spelling of names was common occurrence in antiquity, ancient days. What I'm saying to you is variation in spelling of names is a common occurrence in ancient days. And through study and through much digging into the word, I can promise you, church, that the two variations that we have here refers to exactly the same person. The Cleopas that verse 18 speaks of and the Clopas that John speaks of here is the same person. Thus, what we now learn is that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was present in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. So I reckon it's safe for us to then assume that it was Mary that was returning with him to Emmaus on the morning of the resurrection. You guys with me on this? You guys comfortable with the comment that I'm making? Yeah, I'm going to give you a little tip regarding Bible study, interpretation of the word. I can tell you now that to accurately understand and interpret the word of God, we need the Holy Spirit. But on many occasions, to accurately interpret and understand the Word of God, we just need a little bit of sober thought and common sense. Sometimes we get so caught up in the spirituality of understanding the Word of God that we look past the obvious things. When we make cross-references, the Word of God speaks. Nothing is a mystery in the Word of God. Everything is going to speak to each other. We just need to apply common sense, and there we have it. One of the great mysteries of the Word of God. One of the big unanswered questions of who was the Emmaus to. There is the answer. It was Mary and Cleopas on that road. Now, with this established, the identity of the two disciples, I want us just to reconstruct a little bit more of what happened before this occurrence. The wife of Cleopas, as we now know through Scripture, John 19:25, and a few others, indicates to us that she had also been present at the foot of the cross. She had seen the Lord Jesus crucified. She saw the nails driven into his hands. She saw the cross being erected. Mary saw the blood. She heard him cry out. She experienced the darkness. And finally, she witnessed the spear being driven into his side. Now, I have no doubt on the basis of that she knew wholeheartedly Christ was dead. And I'm sure too, so did Cleopas, as I'm sure he witnessed many of these things as well. When the crucifixion was over, Scripture tells us that Mary and the others, they went home. The Passover came, and the disciples observed the Passover like good Jews. It was this very restraint, the need to observe the Passover, that had prevented the woman from going to the garden sepulchre to anoint the body of Jesus. Likewise, it was this very restraint, the need to observe the Passover, that I believe prevented Mary and Cleopas from departing that very night back to Emmaus. The day after the Saturday Sabbath comes, Mary, along with all the other ladies, they go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Mary specifically leaving her husband behind to get their things together in preparation for their departure. So church, Mary was present at the tomb, which means she too saw the empty tomb. Mary too heard the words of those angels. And we read in this very passage of Scripture that undoubtedly Mary came back and told Cleopas all about it. But just look how remarkable this is. In lieu of everything that I said to you now, everything that you witnessed, everything that you saw, everything that you experienced, everything that I just explained to you, on returning back home, she continued and helped Cleopas pack and get ready to leave. So far from their thinking was the idea of the literal truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ that they continued packing. You with me, church? So far from their thinking was any idea of the truth that Jesus would resurrect himself from the grave, irrespective of what she saw, irrespective of what she heard. She came home, she said, "Hello, my husband, where can I help you? Let's continue packing, because we need to leave." And the minute they were ready, they left Jerusalem for Emmaus. The minute they were ready, they left Jerusalem for Emmaus. Here we have a couple so saddened by the loss of Jesus Christ, so miserable, and so preoccupied with the reality of his death, that they would not consider anything else other than going back home. Now, church, I have a question for you. How many of you, in your personal capacity, can in some or other way relate to what happened here in the lives of Mary and Cleopas? I surely can. Let me put it to you this way. I can't even count on my two hands the amount of times I've been saddened, hurt, disappointed, offended, aggravated, and angered by something that happened in my life, especially my spiritual and my church life, that I had no other desire than to turn my back on it all. Church, I spent a little more than 2 years of my life in this very hall feeling this way. Close to 2.5 years of my life I spent in this very church feeling this way. And during this lengthy period of time, I did nothing more than merely fill a seat. I sat here wallowing, either in offense or in a pool of self-pity, actively contributing to an endless stream of negativity, criticism, and complaints that flowed in and out of that door. That was my active contribution to church. I was a seat filler, rent a crowd. I sit at the back there. There's nothing against sitting at the back, guys. Please, I'm not pointing anyone else. I sit at the back there. I sit, I analyze, I judge, I condemn, I look at, I sit and all. So much builds up inside of me. Self-pity, because there's Sundays when I sit there and I pity myself. The Lord brings conviction and I sit there and I refuse to accept it. It bounces off my soon-to-be bald-headed. I suppose it hits the person sitting next to me. I hope so. People got saved sitting next to me. Maybe it was meant for me, but I sit there and I'm useless. I'm not prepared to receive anything. I sit there and I'm offended and nothing can get into me and nothing can work. And when I walk out of this door, people, damn, I complain. I criticize. I'm negative about things that's going on. Now tell me who in life has not experienced one of those moments. Church, I tell you that our faith sometimes enters into crisis, which because of our negative experiences often makes us feel either betrayed or abandoned, either by God or by His people. With that said, let us go back to the Emmaus Road. Verse 15. Mary and Cleopas, they're walking. Scripture tells us they're conversing and they're reasoning. They're walking, they're conversing and they're reasoning. They're conversing and they're reasoning. Guys, let me give you another tip on reading the New Testament. The New Testament is one of the most picturesque books you will ever read. Divinely orchestrated and woven together in such a way that you cannot separate yourself from the text. I don't know if any of you have experienced that or if I am just mad. But when I read the New Testament, it feels as if I'm climbing into the book. There's a tendency when I read for me to put myself next to the characters and live this out. So when I read this and I see this two walking and they are conversing and they're busy reasoning with each other, I can see what's going on the road. Now I have no doubt that Mary and Cleopas, they were struggling to reconcile the things that they had just witnessed. It involved the one they loved and the one they thought they lost forever. Guys, they wanted answers. They had this picture in their mind. Yet they knew what they saw. They knew what they experienced. And now they're trying to reconcile this to the presumption that they had of the coming Messiah. And right there is the crux of the problem. The crux of the dilemma here is embedded in verse 21, which reads, "We were hoping that He would be the one that redeems Israel." The Message translation says, "We were hoping He was the one." That He was the one that would deliver us and liberate us from the trials and the tribulations of this day and age. Pop Sunday quiz. Is that not exactly what Jesus did on the cross? But that's not what they were expecting. They were expecting the establishment of an earthly kingdom. One that was ruled by an earthly king. That would deliver Israel from the hands of Rome. Redemption. Deliverance from sin. They weren't interested in that. It's not what they were looking for, church. It's not what they were looking for. They had something else in mind. So you see what their big dilemma is here while they're reasoning and conversing with each other. The actual problem here is centered primarily around presumption. The desire for self-fulfillment, the desire for self-preservation, and all of this laced with a healthy dose of unmet personal expectation That's the problem. Now let me tell you, church, that presumption, a desire for self-fulfillment, a desire for self-preservation, an unmet personal expectation, that is exactly the problem, the root of the problem, and the root of our dejection in the modern day Christian society. This is exactly our problem today. Man, I remember the multitude of conversations that I had. The manner in which I compared what once was to what currently is. You understand what I'm saying? This very playground, if that jungle gym could talk, God help me, I would be in trouble. The multitude of conversations I had when I compared what once was to what currently is, I nostalgically reminisced of the glory days of this church. And I compared that to what I claim to be the supposed dull and fruitless era we found ourselves in. In a similar fashion to that of Mary and Cleopas, I reminisced, I questioned, I reasoned, I fought through, but I failed to understand why. Because the things around me was not happening the way I thought it was going to happen. The things around me did not look the way I wanted it to look. Whether this aligned with the will of God or not, it meant nothing to me. Why? Because it's not what I wanted. Pope Benedict, in his 2008 Easter sermon, made a comment that the Christian fraternity felt was radical. He passed the following statement. He said, "The disciples' encounter with Christ on the Emmaus Road manifests a crisis of faith." This was the Pope. Man that I don't necessarily have much respect for. Being honest, shoot me later. Never going to hear the recording anyway, so it's fine. Our internet won't make it to the Vatican, I'm safe. Pope made the following statement. "The disciples' encounter with Jesus on the Emmaus Road manifests a crisis of faith." Church, man, he spoke truth. For once in his life, he spoke truth. This is a crisis in faith. This is a crisis in faith that I was guilty of. For 2 years of my life, God had something so special planned for me. He had such great plans for me. But because I couldn't see this amidst my own negative experiences, my own unmet personal desires and expectations, what did I do? I rendered myself and I rendered my kingdom contribution useless. That is a crisis of faith. And this begs the question, guys, where was Jesus in all of this? I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I love Christ. I dedicated a huge portion of my life to Christ. Understanding Him, understanding His Word. I mean, my family was nearly torn to pieces because of what I dedicated to ministry and understanding the Word of God. And I just threw so much of myself at Him. I love Him irrespective of all of this. And this begs the question, where was He during all of this? To be honest with you, the same place He was on the Emmaus Road. Right next to me. As He was right next to Mary and Cleopas. You see, church, I too was restrained from seeing Christ. And it's at this point that I differ in opinion to many theologians that holds Jesus responsible for the initial restrainment of sight. Many have a belief that on the Emmaus Road, the restrainment of sight was divinely orchestrated, exercised to wean Mary and Cleopas away from the root of their problem, to wean them away from the root of dejection and in doing so, affording Christ the ideal opportunity to educate, to convict, and then reveal himself. Now, I've got a lot of time for that. I've got a lot of time for that theological reasoning. But I've got another question. What if it wasn't Christ that restrained his sight? What if it wasn't Christ that restrained my sight? What if my sight was restrained through the condition of my heart and my unsatisfactory state of mind and thought? What if I was solely responsible for my inability to see Jesus next to me? What if? Church, that's my conviction. And as I stand here this morning, I can't blame anything or anyone other than myself for where I found myself the past 2.5 years. Yet there's something precious in the picture of Jesus walking with us in our darkest hour. Church, I can't ignore it. The result thereof is, I have no doubt that a journey that once started out in sadness and disbelief will end in joy, excitement, and true devotion. On our own journeys, the risen Christ is a traveling partner that rekindles within our hearts the warmth of faith and hope. I want to say that to you again. On our own journeys, the resurrected Christ is a traveling companion that rekindles in our hearts the warmth of faith and hope. Church, this I know. For in my darkest hour, against all odds, I was the one that cried out, how long is the road to Emmaus? In the same way in which I walked into this church, heaven alone knows when. I don't know when I got saved. It's terrible, man. Should know when my anniversary is. Equity. In the same way that I walked in here one Sunday, I mean, that was random. I can't explain to you what drew me into these doors. I can't explain to you what turned in my heart that night in that back row that made me say, yes, Jesus. Something inside of me cried out against all odds that night, and I responded to the call of Christ in my life. Now, in the same way, against all odds in my darkest hour, something inside of me rises up, and I cry out the words, how long is the road to Emmaus? When am I going to get there? I knew that where I was at in my life now is not only counterproductive, but it is detrimental to my very existence. I knew that something inside of me, amidst the negativity, and I actually think I enjoyed it. Excuse me for saying what I'm going to say now. I'm just going to put it the way it is. Being an asshole, because that's what I was. I enjoyed it. I actually think I was feeding off it. It was the only thing that was keeping me going in my time of trial and tribulation was criticizing, bad-mouthing, and judging, lifting myself up above other things around me. It was all I had left. And in feeling, I suppose, good, but yet still wallowing in self-pity and being confused and not really understanding what's going on, something cries out and something says to me, Sean, where you are, this is counterproductive to your very existence. This is detrimental to your very existence. You can't possibly go on like this anymore. And what did I do? I did all that I knew what I could do. Climbed into the Word of God. I know no better. Spent years of my life in the Word of God, studying it. Climbed into the Word of God. Went to the New Testament epistles, the letters written to the churches in Rome. Corinth, focused on Rome, I focused on Corinth, focused on Ephesus, I focused on Philippi and Thessalonica. The letters written to those churches. I knew that those letters were written to those churches in their times of struggle. I knew that. I knew that these letters were not per se letters of rebuke. They were letters of motivation. They were letters of encouragement. They were letters to uplift the Christians in those communities at those times. And I sat down and once again I analyzed the struggles, the environment that they found themselves in. These struggles were natural. They were spiritual. They were physical. They were everything. A lot of these letters are written to these churches to address many issues in their surrounding, yet outside of the sphere of church. And when I settled within me what was the issues at hand, I sat back and I marveled how Paul addressed every single one of these issues by expounding the gospel. When Paul spoke to the church in Rome, and he addressed sexual immorality, he didn't preach sexual judgment. He preached the gospel. When Paul addressed politics, he didn't stand up as a politician and engage in the realities of politics. What did he do? He expounded the gospel. When the church suffered social upheaval, Paul didn't pitch and speak social liberation or social liberalism. He preached the gospel. And once again, all of a sudden, I came to realize there's not a single situation, there's not a single circumstance that is not under control or that is not covered by the sovereign hand of God. Analyzing the problems of other people, not all spiritual, and seeing Paul respond with a heart of love, holding before them the majesty and the glory of the crucified and the risen King, opened my eyes. Because those letters brought a turnaround in every one of those churches. Where life threw problems, Paul responded with the gospel. Life threw spiritual issues, Paul responded with the gospel. Everything that every town threw at Paul, he threw back at them the love of God. He showed them Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And that was sufficient to turn just about every single one of those communities around. And there I stand realizing that there's not one situation, there's not one circumstance that can or will ever be a hindrance for the dispersion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when I look at my own life and I look at the unfavorable conditions, I look at the situation around me, I look at everything that doesn't speak to what I want. Remember, I couldn't see Christ in this. For long, I couldn't see the hand of God in this church. I couldn't see what God was doing in this church. You know what fueled this era of tribulation and madness? Our seats were getting empty. Church was getting empty. I had so many people, like-minded, offended people to whom I could talk, which means what? You're experiencing the same thing I'm experiencing. So if I have 5, 6, 7, 8, 20, 30, 40, 100 of you feeling the way I'm feeling, how can I be wrong? Has God departed from this church? Has God departed from our surroundings and our settings? Has if we offended him, has he lost love for us? We were so blinded as a community that we refused to see the greater plan at hand. In the same way that Mary and Cleopas couldn't realize, as Christ said to them, "Oh, you foolish individuals. Did you not understand what the prophets were saying to you? That Christ needed to go through this to enter into his glory." I'm challenged by the fact, oh, you foolish individual. Can you not see that we need to go through this for us to enter into glory? Church, the road to Emmaus is a road to renewal of faith. For all Christians. Every single one of us is going to find ourselves on the Emmaus Road at some other time. I love all of you and I wish that those of you that have never been there never ends up there. But trying to lie to you is not going to help you the day you find yourself on the road to Emmaus. Every Christian is going to walk that road. Every single one of us. That's why I said, in life is there not one of us that has experienced a moment like this. Where your life enters into a state of crisis, a crisis of faith. I am not ashamed that I have walked the Emmaus road. On the contrary, praise God that I found myself on the road to Emmaus. I am disappointed in myself that I walked it for 2.5 years. But I can't blame Jesus. I blame myself for that. But at the same time, I praise him that I found myself on that road. Why? The road to Emmaus was the way of purification. Purification of my heart. It was a road of maturity in faith. I matured in this 2.5 years. I stagnated in the seat, but I matured in my understanding of God, in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and in my faith. Now that I've witnessed once again the power of the risen King, let me tell you, I'm back. I'm back. That same zeal, that same passion that pumped through me the day I met the Lord for the first time, that is back. Now when we meet him and when we have an encounter with the gospel, church, I want to say to you, that demands from you a response. It demands a response. You can't experience the gospel, sit down and be complacent and let nothing happen to you. That is impossible. Think back to the day when you met Christ for the first time. Where were you? What did he do with you? What did you look like thereafter? That is the response I'm talking about. You respond that way when you meet the resurrected King. And it is that simple. I'm not afraid or ashamed of where I was. I grew in my relationship with him. And when I say it demands a response, church, don't misunderstand me. This is not going to culminate into service. This is not what it's about. This is not another well-fabricated plot from me to try to get all of you to do something in church. Because that got most of us on the Emmaus Road in the first place, I'm sure many of you would agree. What I'm saying to you is, this is about maturity in your faith in God. This is about purification of your heart, understanding the purposes of God in this world and around us. This is not service to the church. This is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake on the Emmaus Road. So church, I want to say to you that as we come to see Christ alongside us, as he opens our eyes to see perfection in the most mundane, the most negative, and the most unexpected places, we're going to glorify him. Are we going to respond to him? And as you're all sitting here now, wild-eyed looking at me, the whole lot of you, I wish I could take a photo and send it straight back to all of you. Wild-eyed looking at me. We're going to respond. The gospel demands from us a response. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And even as the band comes up, I want to give our band members the opportunity as well not to feel obligated to have to strum songs in my ears. Here they come. Or not, maybe on the Emmaus Road. Hopefully not for 2.5 years. Guys, I want to say to you in the band that if you need to respond, I want you to put the instrument down and I want you to respond. The need to have songs playing in the background does not surpass your need to respond to Jesus Christ. As we remain in an attitude of worship this morning, church, I've been in this church for a very long time. I've seen a lot of you come, I've seen a lot of you go. There's a good 2 handful of you that were here before I ever got here. Shofar ancestors. This is not about me, my will, or my desires at all today. This is not about my wishes for this church. This is just knowing one thing. The Lord asked me one night, if you've got such a big problem with this place, why are you here every Sunday? Why don't you just take your stuff and bug off? So many good churches close to where I stay. I contemplated it many times. But I could never walk away from this place. Must be the curtains. I could never walk away from this place. Do you know why? This is where the Lord planted me. I never met Him here by chance. It wasn't a mistake. For a sizable portion of my life and my ministry, I shepherded many of you, loved many of you, like brothers and sisters in Christ. Eventually got offended by many of you, got hurt by many of you. I suppose that put me on the Emmaus Road in the first place. But this was always bigger than my hurts and my offenses. Because I could never walk away from this place. I don't hold those offenses. I don't have those hurts anymore. The wounds are gone, but the scars are there. And every now and again, I look at the scars and I remember what was said, what was done. That drove passion out of me. Made me complacent, made me judgmental, made me negative. And it took me some time to forgive. Clearly, I haven't yet forgotten. I don't believe I need to forget. I believe I just need to forgive. Or I could never leave this place. And the Lord puts me here this morning. Unpack some of my deepest, darkest secrets. Purely because I have no doubt that there's many more of you here this morning that find yourself in exactly the same place. So how, church, how can I have experienced this? I've seen Christ, heard Christ, and not return back here today and say to those that I know feel the way I do, how can I just turn my back on all of this? Leave you where you are and my life sorted. This morning I'm going to ask you to be bold. Remember what Mary and Cleopas said towards the end of the passage? Did our hearts not burn inside of us when he walked alongside us and when he opened the scriptures for us? I can feel hearts burning here this morning. From very early on in today's sermon, I could feel hearts burning. I could see hearts pounding out of your chest, whether it be spiritual insight or not. I could see God at work inside of you. This morning we hit a nerve. We hit the nail on the head this morning, and there are people sitting here with conviction, knowing that they are on the Emmaus Road, knowing that they are responsible for putting themselves there, irrespective of what's going on around you. There are so many of us here that has looked at church, looked at spirituality, looked at what we're doing, and you're turning your back on it, and God is saying, no, see me in all of this. I have a plan for your life. I have a plan for this time. I have a plan for this season. And this morning he's saying, today is the death of the Mary and Cleopas dilemma. So we're not going to drag it out. There are many of you here this morning that know you need to make right with God today. The complexity of everyone's issue is going to vary. That's irrelevant to me or to the person next to you. It's between you and God. Your heart is pounding. Your heart is burning inside of you. Why? Today you are looking at the resurrected Christ face to face. He's here this morning. He's looking at you. He's tapping you on the shoulder. You're walking. I'm here. Look at me. And this morning, he wants you to respond. I'm going to ask you to be bold this morning. You know you need to respond. I'm going to ask you to come forward because we're going to pray for each other. We're going to pray with each other. We're going to trust the Lord for shackles to be removed, for weight to be lifted from us. We're going to trust the Lord for deliverance. We're going to trust the Lord just to release us from this captivity that has taken from us our joy, taken from us our excitement, taken from us the fullness of life. That is not what God planned for you. I'm going to ask you to respond. You can come forward. You can come forward. I'm going to ask you to be bold. And I'm going to press in this morning because there's a lot of us here this morning that needs to do business with the Lord. This is not bad an altar call response, church. It's bigger than that. It's the dawn of a new era. It is your maturity of faith. It is the process of purification of your faith. It is the renewal of your faith in Jesus Christ. What has been taken and stolen from you today, you want it back. And the Lord is saying, respond now. I hope that what I say now comes out and across with a heart of love. But I'm sensing that there are still people here this morning that is saying, I hear you, I feel you, God, I acknowledge you, but I'm going to sort this out with you later. I apologize for the words that I'm going to say now, but if you feel that way, then I want to tell you that you have not yet met the resurrected Christ on the road to Emmaus. If you believe that you can walk away here and sort this out later, then you are still very much engrossed in yourself, in self-preservation, in self-fulfillment, in self-desire. This is about surrender to the King. And with that said, it's going to make it very hard for more people to respond now. But what be ashamed of? You're ashamed of the fact that you're on the Emmaus Road. Today's preacher has barely put foot off that road. And we have a multitude of people that have acknowledged walking that road. If you feel you're ashamed, come and be ashamed with us. We're all ashamed together. It's fine. And today the Lord will remove from all of us the shame that we have. I'm going to be persistent this morning because this is important to me. It's important that the church becomes woke. It's important that we lift ourselves up, get ourselves out of the doldrums we're in. Man, the enemy steals so much from you. You're going to allow that bugger to take it all from you. The price that Christ paid for you, it demands a response this morning, man. We can't allow the enemy to steal from us anymore. This is about the church of Jesus Christ coming to life, taking a stand for what is rightfully theirs. A life of abundance. A life of joy. A life of fulfillment. Let us pray together. Father, this morning, Lord, we humbly bring ourselves before you. Lord, naked, unashamed of where we find ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to meet with us in our darkest hour. Lord, we acknowledge our complete dependence upon you. It is clear to us, Lord, that within our members exists nothing more than a desire to fulfill self. That we need you to reveal yourself to us. God, this morning we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that in our time of need, you pitch, you are so true to your word when you say, you never leave us nor forsake us. Dear Lord, may you open up our eyes. May we no longer see the negativity. May we no longer see what we believe is mundane and fruitless. But Lord, may you give us spiritual insight to see what you see around us, Lord. Where we see darkness, where we see nothing, may we see through your eyes. May we see the plans that you have for our lives. Oh Lord, we praise you. May you have your way in our lives this morning. We surrender ourselves unto you. Jesus Christ, we need you. May you remove every shackle and every weight from us that has stolen from us our joy. Everything that makes us feel abandoned and betrayed. This morning we pray for an ability to forgive, Lord. To put the offenses of the past behind us. To lift ourselves out of the ashes. All glory unto you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to ask the band to continue ministering. Those that are up front, I'm going to ask you to push in. The Lord is speaking to many of you. The Lord is revealing much to many of you. He's going to unearth and uproot in things inside of you that needs to be brought to the surface, that needs to be held before His glory and His majesty. Allow Him to do that this morning. We're going to worship Him in song, whether you break out in song or praise, whether you feel the need to cry at His feet today. You do whatever you want to do. This is between you and Christ, no one else. You take this time. You surrender yourself to Him. And you allow Jesus to do in you today what is pleasing to our Father in heaven. And we will come around, and if you want someone to stand with you in agreement, in prayer, then we will do that. If you want to engage with the Lord alone this morning, then you do that. God bless all of you. May you have a phenomenal day.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.